Before we get started, how many of you think that time is going fast? I'll give you an example of how time is going so fast. Yesterday was Christmas, and before we meet next Sabbath, New Year's will be gone. So was that 7 days between Christmas and New Year's? Or was that 24 hours between Christmas and New Year's? Or did it seem like 24 hours between Christmas and New Year's? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for being able to come to you this Sabbath day, worship you, and present your word from the Bible. Help me to present it clearly that we may get a new understanding of you and a new meaning of the new year. In thy holy name, amen. How does the Christian handle the new year? Well, first of all, we're going to find out. You're going to need to take either mental notes today, or you'll want to have a pen and paper and write a few notes. We're going to find out what the new year means. The Wikipedia says, and I guess I just flunked college because you cannot quote the Wikipedia in college. The Wikipedia says it's the first day of the new year. The modern Georgian calendar, it is celebrated on January 1, as it also was in ancient Rome. All countries use the Georgian calendar except what country? Israel. What is the New Year's baby? People born on New Year's Day. Some hospitals give out prizes to the first New Year's baby. What is the purpose of the New Year's holiday? It marks the last day of the year and the first day of the coming year. When does the new year start? Anybody know? 1201 midnight. That's pagan. And I just want to let you know why. From evening to evening is the first day. Wow, that's great. As a Christian, you don't have to stay up till midnight to celebrate the new year. Sundown, you can celebrate the new year, and you are literally in the new year. How many times is the new year mentioned in the Bible? Anybody know? I looked through Strong's Concordance, and that's a pretty thick book. And the answer is none. The Bible mentions multiple times of Sabbaths and new moons as days to celebrate. Isaiah 66:23 says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship me, saith the Lord." What does that mean? Probably means there's not going to be any New Year's celebrations in heaven. We will celebrate the week and the month. And our diet is going to be based on a monthly cycle and coming together with Christ each Sabbath. There's no mention of a New Year celebration in the Bible. Psalms 81:1-3. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the tremble, the pleasant harp with psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. What does that say? Blow up the trumpet in the new moon. Who was a good celebrator? King David. He knew how to celebrate. He knew how to praise. And we need to take an example from that. So we're not just going to be excited. We're just going to literally blow up the trumpet. Make a lot of noise. 2 Chronicles 2:4. Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord, my God, to dedicate it to him and to burn before him sweet incense and before the continual showbread and for the burnt offerings morning and evening and on the Sabbaths and the new moons and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. There were dozens of texts I find on celebrating the Sabbath, celebrating the new moon, but that's about it. Let me give you a little history of the new year. since not too many of you may know about how the new year came about. The celebration of the new year on January 1st is relatively new. The earliest recordings of the new year celebration is believed to have been in Mesopotamia in 2000 BC and was celebrated around the time of the vernal equinox in mid-March. The variety of other dates tied to the seasons were also used by various cultures. The early Roman calendar designated March 1 as the new year. The calendar had just 10 months, beginning with March. That new year, once began with the month of March, is still reflected in some of the names of the months. September through December, our 9th through 12th months, were originally positioned as the 7th through the 10th months. September is Latin for 7, Octo is 8, Novem is 9, Decem is 10. The first time the New Year celebration on January 1st was in Rome in 153 BC. In fact, the month of January did not even exist until around 700 BC, when the second king of Rome added the months of January and February. The new year was moved from March to January because that was the beginning of the civil year, the month that the two new elected Roman consuls, the highest officials in the Roman Republic, began their one-year tenure. But this new year date was not strictly and widely observed, and the new year was still sometimes celebrated on March 1. In 46 BC, Julius Caesar, everybody knows him, introduced a new solar-based calendar that was a vast improvement to the ancient Roman calendar, which was the lunar system that had become wildly inaccurate over the years. The Julian calendar decreed that the new year would occur in January 1, and within the Roman world, January 1 became consistently observed, started the new year. In medieval Europe, the celebrations accompanied the new year were considered pagan and unchristian-like, and in 567, the Council of Tours abolished January 1 as the beginning of the new year. In 1582, the Georgian calendar reform restored January 1 as the New Year's Day. Although most Catholic countries adopted the Georgian calendar almost immediately, it was only gradually adopted among Protestant countries. The British, for example, did not adopt the reform calendar until 1752. Until then, the British Empire and the American colonies still celebrated the New Year in March. Isn't that interesting? Well, why should the Christians celebrate the New Year? First of all, we need changes. Anybody need a change? Some find it very hard to admit to ourselves. Owning up to our failure is the first painful step on the road to something better. Secondly, it's a good time for reassessment. How did we do last year? What do I want to do differently this year? Thirdly, the new year is an excellent time for mid-course correction. Fourth of all, the new year is a time to learn to rely more heavily on the grace of God. So what are your new year resolutions? I'm going to list off the top 10 New Year resolutions listed on the internet. Number 10, get organized. Number 9, volunteer and help others. Number 8, learn something new. Number 7, find a better job. Number 6, quit smoking. Number 5, find a soulmate. Number 4, enjoy more quality time with family and friends. Number 3, debt reduction. Number 2, stick to a budget. And number 1, lose weight and get in better physical shape. Okay. This is the top 10 list from the Christian New Year resolutions. Number 10, attend your church service every week. Number 9, be more active in your church. Number 8, read the Bible on a daily basis. Number 7, finish the Bible in 1 year. Number 6, pray to God every day. Number 5, set aside some of your income for charity. Number 4, work on obtaining a godlier marriage. Number 3, become better Christian parents. Number 2, bring a new person to Christ. And number 1, be more like Christ. Those are great things and good suggestions, but the best, I think, come from the Bible. And being that we're running maybe a little behind, I got Bible verses listed, a whole group of them for the new year, a couple of pages of them. I'd like to read them if we have time, so I'll say them. But now we'll get down to what the Bible has to say. If Jesus were to stand right here, and with his outstretched, nail-scarred hands, and ask you today, what would you want me to do for you this new year? What would you say? What would you ask for? Let's turn to one of the great stories of the Bible, blind old Bartimaeus. This is a wonderful story found in Mark 10:46-52. Jesus was leaving Jericho for the last time. The book of Luke tells us what was going on in Jericho, but Mark says, I am not interested in what's going on in Jericho. I want to tell you what happened when Jesus left Jericho for the last time. Jericho is about 5 miles from the Jordan River. It's a beautiful palm perimetered city. Herod loved the city of Jericho. You know why? Herod built his winter palace in Jericho. Jesus is leaving Jericho for the last time. Do you know why? Calvary awaits him in a matter of days, and he knew that. It says in here, let me turn to it, 46, and they came to Jericho, and they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. How big was that crowd? Could have been as big as the Rose Parade or the Rose Bowl. How many of you are going to the Rose Bowl? I would like to go. I think I'll go to the Rose Bowl on TV. Large crowds are noisy places, wouldn't you agree? And Jesus was in the middle of a noisy crowd. Where was blind Bartimaeus sitting? He was sitting by the highway begging, and more specifically, he was by the gate of the city, where most of the people are coming and going. So that is where blind Bartimaeus was that day. Verse 47, and when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, God has given us 5 senses. When you lose one of the senses, the other ones become more keen. Their hearing becomes better, and Bartimaeus was blind. Because of his hearing acuity, he picks up the name of Jesus. He realizes somewhere in the throng of humanity there is Jesus who could heal him. He could restore his vision. By the way, this is not the first time that Bartimaeus has heard his name. If it was, we wouldn't have this story. Somebody told him once upon a time about Jesus, but it didn't sink in, and he didn't know that Jesus anyway. And it might have taken another somebody, and another somebody, and sometimes that's just the way it works in life. It takes a whole bunch of somebodies to tell about Jesus before it finally sinks in. Today, it sunk in, and he realized that in this crowd was a young healer, teacher, preacher of Nazareth named Jesus that he desperately wanted to see. So Bartimaeus, with another sense that he had named voice, begins to interrupt the crowd. I like this. He was obnoxious, and I can be obnoxious sometimes, as Barb. He began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. From that context, we realize it just wasn't one shout, but he shouted it over and over and over again. Until finally, in verse 48, they turn to him and say, "Be quiet." If they were speaking in today's language, they would have said, "Shut up. Be quiet," they yelled at him, but he would not yield to them. That is one more important lesson I want you to realize. He would not yield to them, and he only yelled louder. "Son of David," it says in the next verse. He didn't even say Jesus. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You know what? You can never pray that prayer, but it is heard by the one it is addressed to. When John Huss, the precursor of the Protestant Reformation, was tied to the stake, and as they lit the fire, he began to sing and say the words of Bartimaeus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they say he repeated that until the fire took his life. If the angels of heaven were bending over the throne when Stephen was stoned, don't you think the angels of heaven were bent over the throne when John Huss was persecuted? Heaven must have been hushed while he prayed this prayer. I don't know what you have planned for the new year 2010, but there is no more appropriate prayer you can pray, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Turn to verse 49. I love this. When Jesus heard him, you know, the sweetest voice or sound in all the universe is what? Your name. If you are in the middle of the Rose Bowl and someone calls your name, what do? You turn your head on a dime and say, "Who's calling me?" Verse 49, when Jesus heard him, he stopped and he said, "Bring him here." Jesus said, "Stop. I hear someone calling my name. Bring him to me. He is that ready when you call on him." Continued in verse 49. So they called the blind man, Bartimaeus. "Cheer up. Come on. Jesus wants to see you. Come on. Jesus wants to see you." So he throws his coat aside to go to Jesus. That is what you should do. Throw all your problems and hindrances aside and go to Jesus. Jesus, throw it aside, just let it go. Here's where I really love the story. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus turns to where the voice comes from and says, "Rabbi, Master, I want to see." And Jesus said to him, with a big grin on his face, "Go your way, go your way. Your faith has healed you, your faith has healed you." And instantly the blind man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Amen. Did you know that he followed Jesus down the road? That is why I think they know his name in the Bible and put him not as a blind man, but Bartimaeus, the blind man. He became a follower of Jesus. I want to ask you again, if Jesus were standing right here and asked you, "What do you want me to do for you?" what would you reply? What would you say to Jesus? Would it be the same as Bartimaeus, "I want to be healed"? Don't be discouraged. Jesus is saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" Tell him the truth. "I want to be healed." This young man, young ruler, Jesus came to him in a dream and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Solomon looks up to Jesus in that dream and says, "Man, I could have wealth or anything, all the wants, myself, anything I want." But he says, "I am just a boy. Could I have wisdom? I would like wisdom so that I could guide your people." Nothing wrong with asking for wisdom. In fact, this is one little tip I'd like to give you this new year. How many chapters are in Proverbs? 30. How many days in the month? 30. So if you read a chapter a day for 12 months this year, every month, you will have read the Psalms 12 times. And you will put the wisdom that God gave Solomon to relate to you permanently in your mind. So I challenge you to do that. If you want the true wisdom from God, read the Psalms or Proverbs every day, a chapter every day, and you will be as smart as God has plans for you. Another young man God spoke through his mentor, whose name was Elijah, and he said, "Hey boy, I am about to leave you. Jesus wants me to ask you, what do you want me to do for you?" Elisha says, "If I can have twice as much, a double portion of your spirit, this year you may want to ask Jesus, this year give me a double portion of your spirit. When you pray this year, the prayer of Bartimaeus, give me sight, let me see, you may be praying the prayer of the jailer." The jailer in Philippi, when there was this earthquake, and he thinks everyone has escaped, and he is about to fall on his sword, and Paul calls him, and the jailer says to him, "What must I do to be saved?" We need to ask this in the year 2010, "What must I do to be saved?" You look at the story of Bartimaeus, and you say, here's a story that makes a clear, simple point for the Christian journey, and that is this: you have got to ask. Wow, that is so simple. It is, except for most men. It is humbling for us to admit that we got a need. I know many times in my life, and I am lost, and I know I need to stop and ask. And my wife and four girls know I need to stop and ask. But I don't. It is hard and humbling to admit that I am lost. Can't find my way. But all I need to do is ask. Jesus does this with person after person in the gospel story. Don't think that Jesus knows what Bartimaeus really wanted. "Why is this man interrupting me?" Jesus thought. Do you think he thought that? "I got to get to Jerusalem." Don't you think Jesus knows what he wants? Of course he does. He knows our heart. He wants us to articulate our need to Jesus. Always will give us an opportunity to tell him what we want. "I know exactly what you want for 2010, Jesus says, "but you tell me what you need." James chapter 4, "We have not because we ask not." Yes, you need to articulate your needs. You need to get down on your knees. I know it is humbling, but you know that is the only way Jesus can do anything for you. He wants you to ask him. If we articulate our faith, God is realized to do what he could never do unless we ask. 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez prayed to God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and expand my territory. What do you want me to do for you?" "I wish you would expand my territory in 2010 so that I can do more for you, so that I can expand your kingdom here on earth. God expands my territory so that God may be with me. I want you to close your eyes." This is a quote, and I want you to close your eyes so you can feel like Bartimaeus. This quote from a little lady that was in the early 1900s made this quote. Put this quote in your heart. "All who feel their need of Christ, as did blind Bartimaeus, and who will be as earnest and determined as he was, like him will receive the blessing which they crave." Do you have a need? Yes, you do. And as earnest and determined as old Bartimaeus was, you keep shouting it out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." They can receive the blessing, not that they have hope for, but that the one that they crave. Do you crave for Jesus this year? Tell him, ask him. This is not like a parent that will give a child everything he asks for. No, that would be foolish. Jesus knows what you crave for. He knows exactly what you want. You know, when they tore Peter's roof apart and lowered the paralytic into Jesus, Jesus knew what he wanted. Did he want healing? He said to him, what he really wanted, thy sins are forgiven. The man collapsed and glowed at that point and could have died, and at that point without being healed, and he had the want of his heart he desired. Jesus knows what you really want. But that man was not only forgiven of his sins, but he was healed. If Jesus was standing right here and asked you, what do you want for the new year, what would you say? Jesus knows the desire of your heart. He has it for you. If we were to pray the prayer Bartimaeus for the new year, verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus would say. Bartimaeus' prayer was, I want to see. What would happen if you and I prayed that prayer this new year? I want to see Jesus. I want to see. Have you heard of the song called Day by Day? Day by day, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more nearly, and to follow thee more dearly, day by day. I want to end this with two texts. Jesus is speaking red letter words in your Bible. He mentions eyes two times. Maybe these are a clue to how we should be praying. First one is in John 4:35. This is the story of a young woman at the well. The disciples have went to get lunch. Jesus said, I am going to stay right here. You guys go to town and get lunch. Jesus knows a woman is coming. She has had a few relationships in her life. She is a Samaritan and a fallen Samaritan woman. That is why she's coming at noon while the other women aren't there. He knows she might call out the words, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He isn't going to miss a chance to lead anyone to God. Of all the people in the gospel, she is the only one that Jesus went straight to the point about his mission. He said, I am the living water. I am who you are looking for. She went running to tell the others in town that there is a man who knew what she did. The men got worried because he knew the names. The whole town comes out to see Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples come while the woman was gone, and they said, we've got your lunch. And Jesus says, I am not hungry anymore. They say, what happened here? What do you mean? You sent us to town to get food, and now you are not hungry? Jesus said, I have food you do not understand. For Christ, there is more than hunger. His passion is to lead others to see God. Verse 35, Jesus says to his disciples, do you think that the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now? Wrong, wrong. Look around you. Vast fields are ripening all around you and are ready for harvest. In the Greek it says, lift up thine eyes of you. You are blind. Open your eyes. If only you can see around you the people who are ready for me. I would like to pray this new year, open my eyes. I want to see like Bartimaeus. I want to look around my office. I want to look around my neighborhood and see people that are ripe for the harvest. Oh Jesus, open my eyes that I may see. The other text is in Acts 26:16-18. And I said that these were going to be red letter words from Jesus. They are red letter words in the book of Acts. That's the after Jesus, right? Well, this is Paul quoting from what Jesus has told him. Paul was in front of King Agrippa. He is telling him while he is chained and shackled. He uses the words of Jesus. He is telling the story of his life before he met Jesus, while he met Jesus, and after he met Jesus. He is on the Damascus Road. He is pounded by the light and goes blind. And the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That was verse 15. Verse 16, Paul is telling this to the king. There is a voice, and the voice says, "Stand up, for I have appeared unto thee for the purpose to make thee a minister and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Verse 17, "I am going to send thee to the Gentiles. Verse 18, "to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness into light." That is what God lives for the blind to be able to see the light of his love again. I want you to go, boy. I want you to go, girl, to open your eyes that they might see again. Do you know what it is like to be lost? Jesus has come so the lost can see. Jesus is sending you so the blind can see, so the lost can be found. Jesus says, "I am going to send you so that you can help them see, open those eyes, that they can be part of Jesus' family." So can you take a blind person to Jesus so that he can open his eyes, so that he can see and follow after Jesus, just like Bartimaeus followed Jesus after he could see? We pray the prayer of Bartimaeus. Be our vision that we may see. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for the wonderful gift you gave us, your Son, to die for us, that we may have eternal life and see you new again in thy kingdom. We want to pray that we will have our eyes open, that we will get wisdom so that we can know how to approach, treat, and witness to others of your gospel in thy holy name. Amen.